buy it for thyself. And I knew that this was the word of the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Tracy. I just turned my recorder on. We're in Jeremiah 32, where this Hanamel, and if you were to look back at, it's in verse 2. At the end of verse 2, it says, "And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house." So Jeremiah was in this prison, and you can imagine what prison might be like before, you know, electricity and plumbing and all that. It's a pretty disgusting thing. And while he's in there, I'm not sure how long he was there, but his cousin comes to him, and it's actually the Lord is telling him this is going to happen. Your cousin's going to come. And it said, I want you to think about this, the right of redemption is in thine hand. And so there's some. I gave you from Leviticus how it is that Jews would have a transfer of land. You had to, well, I got it written later in my notes, but basically you had to be related. You had to be related to that person in order to buy, because it had to be within your tribe. You couldn't buy land from another tribe. So you had to be related to the person. You had to be willing to do it. I mean, Jeremiah could have said, "No, I don't want your land." And then you also had to be willing, or you had to have the finances. You had to be able to pay for it. And so I guess this Hanamel needed the money or something, and the Lord told him to go ahead and buy it. But look in verse 9. Can somebody read 9 through 12 for us? There's a word I want you to see.
"And I bought the field of Hanamel, my oldest son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed in the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I described the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed in the money in the balance."
All the way through 12.
All the way to 12?
Yeah, all the way to 12.
"So I took evidence of the purchase, of both that which was sealed according to the law, and cut them, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Uriah, the son of Messiah, and I thought it Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all Jews that have been afforded the privy."
Okay, so the word I want you to see, it happened twice here, is just the word sealed, that Jeremiah did in fact buy the field. He weighed out the money. It was so many shekels of silver, 17 shekels of silver. And so there was some evidence there, and he sealed it. So there was some writing that took place, and it was sealed. And they paid the money, and there was even witnesses. So those are all kind of key words of him buying this land. And what I want you to take away from this story that relates to Revelation is not only the word sealed, but it also meant that the Jews are coming back to the land. So there's a great promise in this to the Jews. Even though God's going to let the enemy capture the land, he's coming back to redeem it. He'll come back and actually take possession of that land. And the reason they had it sealed was that it may not be Jeremiah coming back. It could be one of Jeremiah's relatives. So anyway, that is the story. And what happens in verse 13 and 14, let's see, Angie, would you read that, verse 13 and 14?
"And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days."
Read one more there.
"For thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again this land.
Yeah, so that's the promise in verse 15. That so we're going to seal this. We're going to take the evidence and seal it. And so Hamamiel gets the money, and it's placed in earthen vessels for many days. And so that's a pretty key little phrase too, isn't it? That it's in Corinthians. Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and so it's a picture of, you know, our bodies of clay are just earthen vessels, but we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and it's this great treasure. And you know what? God says that He's going to seal us until the day of redemption. And so this word sealed is important here. And anyway, I gave you a bunch of verses there about how Israel is going to be promised to come back into the land. And they actually do after the captivity. And that is the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we won't get into all that. But anyway, Jeremiah is writing in advance of the Babylonian captivity. So let me give you one other example here from the book of Ruth. If you can turn over to the book of Ruth, if you can find that, we're going to look at Ruth chapter 4. And this is an example of Ruth and her mother-in-law. Does anybody remember her mother-in-law's name?
Naomi.
It's Naomi. Good job, class. And what happened to Naomi's husband? He died. So his name was Elimelech, and they are of the tribe of Bethlehem, Judah. So he is from Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is located within the tribe of Judah. And so in Ruth, there was a famine in the land, and so Ruth and her husband, they traveled to Moab. So they leave the promised land, and they have two sons, and their two sons get married, and one of them married a lady named Ruth. So Ruth was a Moabite, and she is only one of two ladies that have a book in the Bible named after them. All the other names are men's names, but Ruth and Esther are the two books of our Bible that are named after a woman. And so Ruth, her husband dies. And so not only did Naomi's husband die, but her son died that was married to Ruth. And the other son married a lady named Orpha. And Orpha decided not to go back to the promised land. So what we see here in this story of Ruth is Naomi and Ruth are traveling back from Moab into the promised land. And Naomi changes her name. What does she change it to? Do you remember? Like Mara, and it means bitter. So Naomi's coming back, and she is destitute. Naomi, her husband has died, both of her sons have died, and but she's coming back with Ruth, and Ruth clung to her. She's like, I want to go where you go. I want to be buried where you're buried. Your God is my God. And so Ruth was just this faithful daughter-in-law. And what happens in this book is she becomes... she works in the field. This Ruth is a very... I think Ruth is the only person in the Bible that's called virtuous. She is a virtuous woman, and she is gleaning in the field. She is working, and she's bringing home, the Bible says, handfuls of purpose. She's finding grain in the field, and she's helping to feed her mother-in-law. But in the field, she meets this man named Boaz. And Boaz is a mighty man. He's a man of wealth, and he has his eye on Ruth. And what happens here in chapter 4 of Ruth is Boaz is going to purchase Naomi's land because her husband's dead, and they want to pass on seed and have children that will be raised in this Bethlehem, Judah. And so this is there's a lot of prophecy here, but Ruth is a Gentile, and so Boaz is going to take a Gentile wife. It's kind of like Christ taking a Gentile church. And so if we would read chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, if somebody has that. Pat, you got it?
Sure. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsmen of whom Boaz spake came by. To whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down.
All right. Thank you, Pat. And so I wanted you to see from this passage, we're seeing a little bit. These words are going to help connect us to Revelation, because the Lamb that was worthy in chapter 5 of Revelation, he picked up this 7-sealed book, and that's what happened with Jeremiah. They sealed the book with the purchase of the land. And then here, Boaz is sitting down with the elders at the gate, and I gave you several verses that talk about the people of prominence are sitting in the gate. And so that's connected to these elders that we see in Revelation chapter 5. And so Naomi sells her husband's land, and Boaz has to offer it to the nearest kinsman. And what's really weird in this story is there's actually someone closer to Ruth than Boaz is. So there's this, I don't think his name is in here, but there's actually someone closer that's unnamed, and he has the option to buy this. But the difference between this and Jeremiah is whoever buys this land also has to marry Ruth. And that was a deal breaker for the other guy. So Boaz ends up saying, "I'll do it. I'll buy this land, and I will take Ruth." And the other guy, I think, was already married or something, so he didn't take her. And so, who can read verses 3, 4, and 5? You got it, Jimbo?
Yes. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was a brother, Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise to thee, saying, buy it for the inhabitants, for the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it.
Read one more.
And then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, who raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.
Yeah, so that's kind of the catch there that he read at the end. You also have to take Ruth to wife and raise up a name for the dead. So some people, you know, if we're talking about types, if we're saying Ruth is a Gentile bride, she's a type of the church, and Boaz, this kinsman redeemer from Bethlehem, you know, that's pretty powerful connection there to Jesus Christ. But it says that there's someone closer to Ruth than Boaz, and that's a little bit mysterious to me. But some people think it could just be your flesh, your old man, your old sin nature that's after Adam, that really all of us in our lost state, we're closer to our carnal nature. And so when we get saved, Christ seals our soul into the day of redemption, and so he becomes closer than he's the kinsman redeemer. So I really like that picture, and it kind of helps the story to make sense to me. And so let's read 6 and 7. Carol, do you have 6 and 7?
Yes. Goodman said, "I cannot redeem it unto myself, at least by mine own inheritance, redeem the right to himself, for I cannot redeem it." You said 7:2?
Yeah.
"Now this was mine in the former time for Israel, containing, redeeming, and coming Jesus will come for all things, and then put off his shoes and give it to his neighbor. And this was testimony of in Israel.
Yeah, this is really there's a custom there. There's a manner that the person's, I don't know exactly the scenario, but someone plucks off their shoe and gives it to the person buying the land. But the thing that's relevant about that is just, and I gave you some verses there, that walking in the Bible is connected to ownership. And I gave you some verses there that Abraham was told to arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So Abraham was told to walk in the promised land, and wherever the sole of his foot would touch, God would give him that land. And this is also connected to why God told Moses to take off his shoes, because he was on holy ground. So I want you to think about these things. And when they walked through, I think it was the country of Edom, they said, you can walk through the land, but you cannot even have a foot breadth of it. So even though they're walking on it, you can't even have a foot breadth of that land. It was either Moab or Edom, I can't remember. And I gave you another verse there from Joshua. It says, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And even in Job, it says, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? And so there's a lot about feet and steps. And, you know, we're told to walk in the Spirit, aren't we? And as we walk in the Spirit and we make progress, we move forward in our faith, we take steps of faith, we inherit those promises that we claim and we believe by faith. And so and does anybody remember when the devil stood before God and God says, you know, where have you been, devil? And what does he say? Huh? He's walking up and down and to and fro in the earth. And that's where we're going with this. We talked about Jeremiah, we talked about Boaz, and I want you to think about the devil now, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost three things. The Bible says that the day that they eat of the forbidden fruit, they shall surely die. And so they lost their spiritual life the day they ate of the forbidden fruit, didn't they? They died spiritually that day. And God had to bring forth judgment, and He clothed Adam and Eve with the animal skins, and He judged the devil to crawl on its belly the rest of its days and eat the dust. And they begin to die physically. So within 1,000 years, nobody in the Bible lived more than 1,000 years, but Adam lived, I think, 950. Maybe it might have been 930, but. So he lost his spiritual life. He began to lose his physical life. But this is what I want you to think about, that Adam and Eve were given dominion over the earth. They were given dominion over the creatures of the sea and the land animals and over all that God created. Adam was over all of it. And he lost that. And so I want you to think about that as we consider Revelation. And before I go into that, Ruth verse chapter 4 verses 9 and 10 says this, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's at the hand of Naomi. That's her two boys. Verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead he be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And so this is what I had you put in your last blank, was this witnesses. they had witnesses that confirmed that he paid the price, he got the land, he got the wife, and it doesn't say that that deal was sealed, and so it's a little different than Jeremiah's, but similar. So yeah, now look on your back page of your handout. Is there any thoughts before I continue? I'm going to get a drink. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking, TJ?
I'm thinking just about that sealed deed, like put aside for, you know, further generations. If that was found nowadays, the powder keg that that set off, like, it would seal the Bible as truth.
Ah.
And that's right next to the Palestinian border, it looks like.
Ah.
It's kind of pretty close to it.
Yeah.
Show ownership before Palestine had any say in it.
You're saying if it were found, and
yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I hadn't thought about. Yeah, it doesn't say in the Bible that they came back from Babylon and found it yet. So maybe that's a good thought. What are you thinking, Pat? You're.
You know, when it says open the book and reveal, a lot of times it means reveal.
Yeah.
So maybe, you know, they just find it in the book.
Yeah.
I mean, it's...
Okay, like, okay.
You know.
It says earthen vessels. And so maybe earthen vessels are related to the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Huh.
Translated all those. So a lot of them is, you know, people's business. What they were doing, buying, selling.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I saw with AI just in the last week or whatever, they like been able to go back through some of the Dead Sea Scrolls and prove that they're older than they originally thought. Like, by the writing pattern, so they're seeing that some of the authors of certain portions they know the dates on, that their writing patterns and styles and stuff are lining up to the portions they thought were older. So they think they were written a lot earlier.
Does anybody know when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found?
Wasn't it like 1906 or 7?
You're close. It was 47. It was just the year before Israel became a nation. That's also the year that they founded the World Council of Churches. And I think it's also the year that they first sighted a UFO as recorded or something. So there's a lot of activity went along right in there, right before they discovered these Dead Sea Scrolls. But, you know, Revelation 5 says that it was a book. So let's all go back to Revelation 5 now. I think I already give you this, but... this was kind of a revelation to me that when I was a boy, I remember reading the story that in the day they eat, they're surely going to die, but you know they didn't really die, and so I was really confused until someone told me that they did die the day they ate of the forbidden fruit. So I put that they died spiritually that day, and I gave you the reference from Genesis where it says that they would... So God's word is true, and we know a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and so they died within 1,000 years physically as well. And I gave you a reference from Matthew 4, and you can kind of remember this. Matthew 4 and Luke 4 both show where Jesus was tempted of the devil, and both of them say that the devil offered him the kingdoms of the world. And some people kind of struggle with that because, like, well, if Jesus is God, you know, how is he tempted with the devil offering him the kingdoms of this earth? And the answer is that, you know, God is over all the earth, but the devil has dominion over them for this time after Adam's fall. And so now the devil is offering Jesus the kingdom of this world because he is called the God of this world. And so it's kind of like with Job. You know, did God cause Job to suffer or did the devil? Well, the devil is the tempter and he's the destroyer. And but God allowed it. God, so there's a kind of a permissive will and a direct will. And so he allowed the devil to do that, but only so far. So God is still sovereign. He's over all. And so I gave you a teaching point there that the devil offers the kingdoms of the world, offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world, because he is the God of this world. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he's also called the prince of the power of the air. I didn't give you that verse. So under that teaching point on the back of your handout, I wanted you to see Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And so he restores our life at salvation. So this is the application we can all take away. Is when you get saved, your spirit gets quickened by God's spirit and he makes you alive. Amen? And that's what we're going down to the Dominican for. And we want people to be saved. And so Jesus is going to restore all of these. He gives us a new body at the rapture or the resurrection. We're caught up together with the Lord in the air, and we're given a new body. Amen? We look forward to that. And this, so this is where we're going to this last bullet point here. Jesus is going to restore the earth by taking back what Adam lost through the book with seven seals. And my teaching point there is where the Bible says that the field is the word, is the world. So think of Jeremiah buying that field and Jesus coming along and he's given this parable of the kingdom of heaven. He says the field is the world. So I wanted you to connect all these together a little bit. Just the elders, this book that's sealed, there's witnesses, and it's right there at the throne of God. And Jesus is going to open this sealed book with seven seals. And that's what takes place in the next few chapters of the book of Revelation. So I'm going to turn back to Revelation now and look at this one more time. And we're just about out of time. Is all this making sense? Okay, I'm trying to make a case, and I know Mary. Mary complimented me one time. She said, "Steve, I'm glad you're kind of going slow. Sometimes Pastor Brian makes statements and maybe don't explain them as much, and so I'm trying to go fair."
He kind of flies through it
sometimes. I'm not saying anything bad about Brian.
That's how he teaches.
And. So anyway, hopefully you feel like I'm going slow enough we can all understand and get something, because we're talking about revealing Jesus. And this thing of the lion and the lamb, even that was a little bit confusing. But I heard, I was listening to a message about this, and this person said, well, the lamb, let me go back to think about this. This lamb is really how Jesus came the first time, right? At his first coming, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And when he was crucified, they platted a crown of thorns and put on his head. But when he comes again, he comes back as the lion. So I like that imagery that he's going to rule and reign. And that's kind of how the Jews missed their Messiah, was they were looking for an earthly king to relieve them from the bondage of the Romans. And he wasn't that at his first coming. He was the suffering servant, you know, who was humble and meek and mild. And he offered himself as this helpless animal. And but when he comes again, it'll be more the, you know, the sword is out, and he's going to rule and reign. And so anyway, so that is what I gleaned from Revelation 5. We said in verse 1, this one that, and I wanted to do a study on this, I didn't do it, but the book is in his right hand. And you know, in the Bible, almost every time, you know, the right hand is the right. It's the right hand. It's the correct hand, and you want to be on the right side of things. And so I think even when Jesus was crucified between two thieves, I think the repentant thief was on his right hand. It doesn't really say that, but I think of those things. And when Jesus was delivered, when he resurrected and went to heaven, the Bible says at least two times that he sat down at the right hand of God. So if you can, this is pretty cool. When you think of the throne of God, I think of the mercy seat that's in the tabernacle with the cherubs. And do you know that, does anybody know how wide that mercy seat was? It was 2.5 cubits. It was, so 2 cubits would be 36 inches from your elbow to the tip of your finger is 1 cubit. So 36 inches and a half, it'd be about 42 inches. And sometimes they say a king's cubit is longer. So I don't know. But my point is, 42 inches would really be enough for two people to sit down. And I picture God the Father, and at His right hand is Christ. They're both on this throne, and you know, God the Father is lifting up this book that's sealed with 7 seals, and John sees it. You know, who's worthy to open it? And Christ is sitting there. It's not a, you know, so Christ is able to take the book, and so you can kind of see how literal this could be. In verse 2, this strong angel is proclaiming, you know, who is worthy to open the book and loose these seals. And no man was, and even the wording, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, we believe that that is where hell is at. So that there was no, you know, there's some fallen angels that are bound in the bottomless pit. They're in the hell. They're in the center of the earth. So they're not able to open the book. And so there's kind of a searching there. And in verse 4, John weeps. I think what I had you put in your next blank there was just the word authority. And that was where I made my teaching point, was that this book is not the Bible, but our King James Bible has 7 seals to indicate its authority. So most of our Bibles have 7 seals on the side of them. And then these verses 5 through 7, John began to weep because... And notice there's 3 things that they couldn't do. They couldn't open it, they couldn't read it, and they couldn't look thereon in verse 4. And then in verse 5, this lion of the tribe of Judah is also the root of David. And who is David? That might be a silly question. King David, yep. And so he's from Judah, and so Jesus is the kind of the son of David. He's called that many times. And it says in verse 5 that he prevailed. He hath prevailed. And I thought it was neat that that word is also translated conquer. It's translated conquer a few times, actually in the very next chapter. So conquer was the last blank on your handout. So he's as this lamb that's been slain, and he has 7 horns and 7 eyes, and it calls them the 7 spirits. And so that's where we see he's also called a lamb. In verse 6. So the elders are there, so there's witnesses, and the seals are there, and the spirits. And so this is quite a picture of this. And so my teaching point here is I think I got this from Brian. This book is safe in God's right hand because no force in heaven or earth has power to open the seals of this book. God alone is the possessor of the earth's deed. The deed to this earth must be redeemed by the one who is at the right is its rightful owner. Only one with authority can break the seals. And he puts here that seals indicate legal authority, just as we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I gave you the verses from Ephesians, in whom also ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So even that, it's got those words in there that we're sealed unto the day of redemption, and God has purchased us with His own blood, it says in Acts 20. And one day we're going to be redeemed. And what we're suggesting here is that the earth is getting ready to be redeemed. Right? That's he's bought and he's been slain from the foundation of the world. And so he is the rightful owner. And he is getting ready to come back and claim what is rightfully his. And so we'll finish chapter 5 next week. And then I'll be gone for a week. Brother Jaime's going to teach again for me in 2 weeks. But we'll finish chapter 5 next week. Thank you for being here. Any final thoughts before we pray? Everybody clear? It's hard to be dogmatic about this book is the land deed of the earth, but that's I guess a measure of speculation on my part. But I feel like we've got some pretty solid ground to base that on. So anyway, when we get to heaven, we'll know for sure what that book is. And in the meantime, we'll talk about the seals that are getting ready to be broken. And one thing, I like this picture because I was trying to picture how could they roll up a book and have seven seals that you could only break one at a time. And this is kind of how. So when I seen this picture, I thought that's it, and it's even written within and without. So there's like writing inside. One guy said that some land grants have, like on the outside, these are the specifications of the land on the outside. Might be this is what you're buying, kind of printed on the outside, and on the inside it's kind of the fine print. So anyway, there's explanations for all of it, and it's true. And so we may not understand all of it, but we can believe all of it, right? So, all right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And God, it's exciting to be in your house today. And we just kind of, we anticipate, we're kind of excited, Lord, about seeing the throne room one day and these elders and these spirits and the crowns and especially the Lamb and the Lion, Lord. So thank you for just these images that we can pull up and think about and meditate on. And Lord, we want you to be crowned. We want you to be the rightful owner of this earth, of the rightful place on the throne. And so, Lord, until that day happens, may you find us faithful. And just thank you for each person here. I pray your blessing on their life through this study and through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is it your birthday?